our summer series is on the Psalms of the Presence of God. And the Psalms are meant to encourage genuine, intimate communication between us and God. This incredible book, at the center of our Bible, expresses the heart and soul of humanity. It's why we often go to the Psalms for funerals. One commentator explains, Psalms put into words our deepest thoughts, longings, and prayers. For centuries, the people of God have relied upon the honesty and authenticity of the psalmist to guide our corporate worship and to lead us into deeper relationship with the Lord. The Psalms are mostly poetry, lyrics for songs of praise and worship, and words to give words to the people of God's lament and confession. The Psalms were written in the range of time between 3,500 years ago, it's a long time ago, after the Exodus from Egypt, and 2,500 years ago during the Babylonian captivity. I feel like I'm in Babylon today. That's the theme of Summer Jam next week. And many of the Bible Psalms were intense prayers, like Psalm 51, which is one of a handful of petition psalms where the psalmist is crying out to God for forgiveness. And Psalm 51 exalts the rich mercy of the God of the Christian story. And it's precisely because of his great mercy that we, all of us, can come before God honestly and directly without pretense. And this is an incredible gift. Well, it's perhaps because of my certain ability and my penchant for sin, I'm rather good at it, that from a young age, I've had a keen awareness about the depths of my sin and my desperate need for God's mercy and God's forgiveness. I have a few stories to tell this morning. I remember walking down the street at 3 years old with my mother taking me down the street because I had told a neighbor to F off and I was now going to beg for his forgiveness. This is one I've never confessed in church before, but I have to confess it today. When I was 5 years old, to the pastor of my childhood church, I recall shouting, "Shut up!" mid-sermon, and later being dragged into his office to make things right again. Then at 14, there was my irresponsible sinking of the putt-putt boat at Green Bay Bible Camp and having to get up in front of 300 campers to confess my sin. There was the crashing of the family vehicle 1 month after I got my license and repenting to my angry father for a terribly unsafe lane change. And this is one you've heard before. I remember vividly as a young father dropping an F-bomb on one of my sons and having to find my kids who'd all retreated to their bedrooms and asking their forgiveness while they cowered in fear following my tirade. Sorry to disappoint. Pastor Dave's probably not who you want him to be. 73 out of 150 Psalms are penned by David, and Psalm 51 is one of them. And throughout it, there's a distinct rawness, a almost disturbing transparency in King David's posture here that I find very relatable. Psalm 51, let's read it together, beginning at verse 1. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And let's read these three verses together. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this incredible psalm penned several thousand years ago by a man after your own heart. And God, I ask now that you would come and speak to us by your word. God, it's through your word is one of the primary ways that we learn about you, that we connect with you, and that we're transformed. And so, God, I ask now that you come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your spirit. God, particularly this morning, for those of us who might be living in the shame of our own sin, I ask today, Holy Spirit, that you would bring us to places of deeper confession and repentance before you, and that you would create in us a clean heart. God, we ask that you come and speak to us now. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Well, David's committed horrible sin. He covets Bathsheba, another man's wife, and abuses his power as king to steal her for himself. Then, in an attempt to cover up his adultery, David has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. And with his sin, Israel's king blatantly violates 4 of the 10 commandments and hurts countless others in the process. The prophet Nathan confronts David. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And David confesses, I have sinned against the Lord. To which Nathan replies, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. This is one of 14 psalms with a clear backstory. And today's psalm appears to be the continuation of this simple confession that David gives before Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel. And Psalm 51 elaborates on David's plea to God for mercy. And this psalm has long shaped the confession language of God's people. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. It's mercy, God's incredible mercy. Thankfully, God is a merciful God. Mercy is embedded in God's DNA, and it's only because of his loving kindness that God can make people clean again. Sin is serious business. And David confesses to the Lord, against you, you only have I sinned. It's funny these days that this is rarely front of mind. When confronted with sin, many of us first feel the hassle or inconvenience of having to deal with it. Or maybe we feel the embarrassment of getting caught in our sin, or the stigma of how people might view us now that they've seen our dark side. Or we may feel like we've hurt people or let others down. And while all those things are true, do we see our sin first and foremost as sin against God? We certainly ought to. That's what sin is. And God alone is the judge. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, David declares. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Original sin. Surely no one believes that anymore. What about basic human goodness? What about humanity's innate ability to evolve, to make themselves better? What about progress? Well, democracy, capitalism, technological advancement, and humanitarianism have not produced the world we thought they would. Our planet is still in turmoil. It's marred by human corruption. It's plagued by wars and presidential debates gone awry. Still, sin runs deep in the human race. Sin defiles us. It makes us dirty, in need of cleansing. And David knows the catalog of debts for his horrible sin can only be erased, blotted out by the Lord. It's why he pleads with God, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Hyssop. I had Christina put some hyssop on the chalkboard in the foyer because it's a big theme in the Bible. It's a shrub from the mint family. Hyssop requires very little water, and this plucky wild plant is known to even grow in cement walls. I took this picture of the Western Wall in Jerusalem a few years back, and you can see the hyssop growing out of the wall in Jerusalem. The Israelites used hyssop branches to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorposts in Egypt as a sign for God to pass over and to save them. And much later in the biblical story, we read of the soldiers using the stalk of a hyssop branch to put a sponge on to give Jesus some wine vinegar while he's hanging on the cross. And mere moments later, Jesus declares this, "It is finished." Our Savior's work of salvation on our behalf, complete. On our 2013 trip to Israel, our professor said this, "The presence of hyssop is a reminder that the business of Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God." Verses 10 and 12 are the meat of the sandwich of Psalm 51. They are put to song and memory by God's people for centuries. And rightly so, for the heart of the gospel is contained within these famous words. The truth is, we cannot save ourselves. In our sinfulness, none of us can stand in God's presence. God and sin cannot mix. And to be in the presence of God, the one who made us, requires a massive spiritual transaction, a cleansing, a rescuing, a bridging of the gap must take place in order for there to be a restored relationship between holy God and sinful us. In humility, the psalmist cries from the depths of his being, "Lord, make me new again." He knows he can't do it himself. Remarkably, David understands his need for new life and new birth hundreds of years before the fuller revelation of the gospel in Jesus. For a long time, I don't know about you, but God's description of David of the Bible has flummoxed me. "I have found David, son of Jesse," God says, "a man after my own heart." What? Are we talking about the same guy? God, how in the world could you see David that way? In fact, we like to compare ourselves to him, and he's terrible, so I feel a lot better about myself when I look at his sin list. How could God call this guy a man after his own heart? I think it's simple. God's not impressed by our sacrifices or our burnt offerings. What God really wants from us is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. In spite of his horrible sin, a soft heart to confess and repent is, I believe, what sets David apart as a man after God's own heart. While this, in one sense, is incredibly freeing, in another, it's terribly difficult to lay aside our pride and to maintain a soft heart toward God. Well, David concludes Psalm 51 with a final plea for God to restore his nation. He calls for the Lord to renew his people's worship, for them to prosper again, despite the fact, like all of us, they will need to come to grips with the ongoing consequences of their sin. So it's time now to land the plane on the sermon with some life applications. The first one I offer this morning is this: no sin is too great for our merciful God to forgive. This incredible truth is both wonderful and hard to reconcile. For in the eyes of God, sin, all sin, is sin. And God appears to be far better than humans at separating the sin from the sinner themselves, especially when there's an expressed willingness on the part of the sinner to confess and repent. It's also interesting that in our text, David uses three different words to describe the depths of what he's done. The first word is transgression, which means the crossing of a boundary. And when one of my four kids was about 2 years old, they were in the terrible twos, and they were getting into everything. And my mother, or my wife, their mother would say, "Don't touch." And one of our kids, when their mother would say that, would look at their mother defiantly and say, "Touch, touch." The crossing of a boundary. I didn't have to teach her that. She knew it. Second, as the actual word sin is used here as defined by missing the mark. Like Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We cannot ever hit the target on our own strength. And the third term that David uses here is iniquity, and this term refers to the origin of sin, humanity's corrupt nature. And David sums it up in verse 4. Yes, he'd sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah. He'd wrecked his family and hurt his nation. But first and foremost, David knew he'd sinned against God. And in our day, when many sins have now gained societal acceptance, this reminds us of the high standard God sets. Sin, in any form, is rebellion against God. Traditionally, Christian churches have not dealt well with sin. We've either ignored it, swept it under the carpet, pushed it underground, rarely mentioning sin or creating safe spaces to talk about our sin, or we've made such a big deal of it, publicly shaming people for big sins, or worse, excommunicating sinners. And consequently, we fail to create healthy environments where people can sort through their transgressions and, with the help of God and church community, find a way past them. And this is a detriment to our journey into deeper relationship with Jesus and his people. Because unconfessed sin, sin that's kept underground, affects intimacy. It drives a wedge between us and God and puts a barrier between us and other people. Perhaps today you find yourself in church struggling deeply with sin. You too have a dark story, and secretly you may even be wondering if other people or God could ever forgive you. And you've been hiding in shame with your sin wielding power over you. And Psalm 51 stands as a fresh reminder that because our merciful God forgives, we never have to pretend or hide. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Our sin need not define us. No sin is too great for our merciful God to forgive. We can always bring our brokenness and sin before God, honestly and directly. The second application point is this: what God desires most from us is a soft heart. In spite of, or perhaps even because of, his grievous sin, David is keenly aware of his dependence on the Lord. And there's a vulnerability to Psalm 51 that I believe lies at the heart of Christian discipleship. For it's only when we come to see ourselves for who we really are, sinners in need of a Savior, and are able to humbly admit this, that we can then truly experience the magnitude of God's mercy and love. This is Christian salvation. Not doing all the right things, not saying all the right words, or even making huge sacrifices for God's mission. What God wants most from each of us is a broken and contrite heart, a soft heart God can work with. When the big talk and the bravado diminishes and a humility emerges. That's when God can really do his work of transformation. And Psalm 51 encourages us to keep short accounts with God through regular rhythms of confession and repentance. A few weeks ago, and several people challenged me on this, I stated in a sermon that God says to each of us, with Kurt Cobain of Nirvana, come as you are. Well, this is true. We must also balance it with the also true other side of the reality. We must not approach God lightly. On the southern steps of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there still stands to this day remnants of dozens of mikvah baths, little wash stations, where the people were to prepare themselves for worship prior to entering the temple. Now, some of these pilgrims had come on a long and nasty journey from far away, and they simply needed a refreshing cleanup of their feet before going inside. But there is more to it. The baths were a reminder of how for all of us to enter God's presence, we need God's cleansing. A sign hung above the entrance of the chapel of my Bible college 40 years ago. Here's what it said: prepare to meet thy God. Now, it was meant to sound a little scary for sure, but it's also true. Meeting with the holy God of the universe is not to be taken for granted. Through his life, death, and resurrection, God the Son, Jesus, stepped down, made an enormous sacrifice to make us being in God's presence possible. It's not a right. Being in God's presence is a privilege for which we ought to always remain humble and grateful. In Psalm 51, David longs for radical inward spiritual transformation. He knows it's his only hope, and he knows that only God can bring it. Well, in case you missed it, last week we had an amazing baptism service featuring some powerful testimonies. And he gave me permission to share his testimony today. I've asked Ellis to come and share it again with us. Come on down, man. If you weren't here on Sunday, you need to hear Ellis's testimony. It fits beautifully with the sermon. Let's give it up for Ellis. He's going to come and share it.
Thank you.
We got a great photo of you there, too.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Dave. Good morning. My name is Ellis. I think I know some of these faces here in the pews. So I've always been insatiably curious, hungry to know what things are, how they function, and what they're really made of. I was raised secular, so my early role models taught me that science and logic were all that we needed to understand these things about the world, and these became my pillars of truth. These role models said that religion was just a tool for elites to control the masses, that men believed in God because they were too feeble-minded to comprehend the sciences, and they just wanted comfort in the face of uncertainty. As I got older and I kept searching, I now know that these things are not true. Whether it was a 10-day meditation retreat, silent meditation retreat, or a book claiming that Jesus survived the resurrection and settled in northern India, or psychedelic mushrooms, or further study into cosmology, all roads led me to the church. And it was May 28th of last year that I attended my first church service, right here. I was struggling under substance abuse and pornography addiction. My diet was terrible. I wasn't sleeping at night. I was plagued by uncontrollable anger and crippling loneliness. I tried to fix these problems myself for years, but I'd failed every single time. It was January of this year, when I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior. I had to admit that I wasn't capable of delivering myself. And since then, my outward man has perished, yet my inward man is renewed day by day. And the life which I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those pillars of truth now have a foundation, and his name is Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Awesome what God can do. Only God can transform and make us new again. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Before we can ever be right before God, in confession and repentance, we must invite God to give us a new heart, to renew us from the inside out. In our search for meaning, in our battle with habitual sin or addiction, in the pain of our broken relationships, I just keep annoying people without even trying. Our only hope is for God to renew a right spirit within us, to make us new. This is the sweet and intimate journey into which the Lord invites his followers, a journey of transformation by the Spirit from the inside out. Only God can transform us and make us new again. Together, may we have soft hearts to God, surrendering, cooperating, allowing more and more of his Spirit's transforming work in us and in our church. Amen. And thank you for listening. I want to invite the worship team to come forward now. We also have our prayer teams. I believe we have Val and Jan on for prayer over here in the 23rd Street exit. If God's placed something on your heart this morning through the worship, through the message, if there's a particular thing that you're hoping God to do in your life, perhaps there's some new life that you need, I encourage you, come for prayer. We'd love to pray with you or pray for you. I invite you to stand now as we sing this great psalm put to music by the late, great Keith Green, one of my favorite Christian artists of all time. He died in a plane crash over 40 years ago. Keith, from his own journey, put this great psalm to music, and we're going to sing it together in response to Jesus.